here's directions for Sunday. There's a black preacher in New York. Some of you have seen his videos. He calls Obama a long-legged Mac Daddy. And I tell you, it is hilarious watching this guy. But he rips into him on, let's see, it was Notre Dame, when he went to Notre Dame. So he's got about an eight-minute spiel. And he mentions that Obama's a sodomite and all this stuff. And he mentions his buddies he's had in the past and all this stuff. And this guy's pretty funny. But it's sad, of course, you got to speak that. But I'm glad he says it, because if you or I would say this, we'd be definitely branded a racist and everything. When a black man can say it, and he calls Obama a half-breed, you know, his mama's white trash, he's a long-legged. And I didn't know what a Mac Daddy was. So I had to. No, Mac is a pimp. Yeah, he's calling him a pimp, and he calls him the daddy. He's the granddaddy of the pimps. And long-legged, he's the best in the world. Because he explained why he calls him a long-legged Mac Daddy. it's something. But boy, he hits it right on. That's for certain. So, okay, Psalm, well, I don't know if this report's true, but I guess this is something you can kind of consider. Don't want to scare anybody, but somebody's reporting here that they're going to start bank holidays next week in different locations in the country. This source is supposed to be coming from people in CIA, FBI, and stuff like that, and they're saying the way the collapse of the U.S. dollar is going to come down is they're going to start closing banks in certain regions. And when they open up, they will be having a global currency, probably the Amero, doesn't say. And you may get one out of six, 1 to 6, or 1 to 12. Meaning, if you got 6 U.S. dollars, they'll give you 1 Amero. It's a devaluation of the currency. This is what the Fed did in the 1930s. Which brought in the Great Depression. So I don't know if it's reported, if it's true. Who knows? You never know about this stuff. But that's what that person's saying. And if he's right, you might be able to see it, because certain places they'll start doing that stuff. But hey, this Bible says, "My God shall supply all your need." This book says that we are not under the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of sound mind. So that may, if something like that starts taking place, Americans will get more desperate, and the gospel will be a little bit more enticing. And so that's the Lord often does those things, and whether He's going to allow that to take place, I don't know. It's certainly looking that way. Okay, we're in Psalm 105, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray you'd I pray you'd help us to be faithful to you, faithful to your words, honor your words. And Lord, this nation is definitely in a mess, and we got, you know, a Marxist, a socialist, a fascist that's pushing the steam down the road pretty quick. And Lord, I just pray that Americans might see what's going on. And that if it's thy will, we possibly something can be done. And if not, Lord, I just pray you'd help us stay faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalms 105, very practical psalm. This is a psalm that you don't see a whole lot of doctrine in here. A lot of history, but yet very practical, okay? And so a lot of the most churches, remember, they approach the Bible, most of them, good or bad. Okay, the fundamentalists, their approach to the Bible is spiritual, devotional, motivational. Okay, that's basically their approach to it, because that's the way you build a little kingdom. Okay, your approach to the Bible should be a balance between doctrine and devotional, or instructional, or practical. There's a balance in there. You get both of those. You can be too doctrinal and be too dry. You can be too devotional and be too shallow. Okay, and so you try to get a balance in there between the two. Psalm 105 is a very practical psalm. Okay, and so verse 1, he says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." Okay, make known his deeds among the people. That's when you give a testimony about things that God has done for you, answered prayer, victories that you've had, and things like that. You make his deeds known unto others. But the idea of gratitude, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Verse 2, "Sing." Verse 3, "Give him glory." Verse 4, "Seek the Lord." Verse 5, "Remember his marvelous works." It's all expressing gratitude. Okay, if you would look in Romans chapter 1. The first step down the road to a reprobate mind. Okay, the very first step is the steps are given in Romans. Okay, but Romans 1:18 through the end about when a nation lives or has grown up under the evolutionary theory. Okay, but in verse 21 it says, "Because that when they knew God," okay, "they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." The first step is not giving God glory when these people knew God. And then the next step is neither were thankful. So right there is the first step. Now, are we saying that if someone loses their gratitude, they're going to end up a reprobate? No, we're not saying that. But that's the first step. Okay, so they got an entrance ramp of the highway. Now, probably a lot of people, once they see where this road's heading, they get off the road, you know, exit or get on a rest area or whatnot. But still, the first step is refusing to give glory to God, verse 21, and the next is in gratitude towards that God. So Psalm 105, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Okay, this country has the holiday called Thanksgiving. Okay, Thanksgiving is the holiday that the corporations ignore more than anything. You go to the grocery, you go to the stores now, they already got the Halloween stuff up. And as soon as Halloween's over, they'll jump right into Christmas. Okay, the reason why, obviously the reason, the corporate reason is they don't make money off Thanksgiving Day like they do the other two. But I would dare say there's another reason, is because they're not grateful for the things God's given them. Okay, and they're not giving glory to God. And of course, usually the ones at the top of these corporations are evolutionists anyway. Okay, or reprobates. Verse 2, or verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works." Okay, so that goes the second half of 1 and 2. Both of them, you're making known testimonies to others about what God has done. Letting people know these things. Verse 3, "Give ye or glory ye in his holy name." Now in the New Testament, that holy name obviously is Jesus Christ. Okay, there is no name above that name, Jesus Christ. And the person needs to be in the habit of saying Jesus Christ or Lord Jesus Christ rather than just Jesus, rather than just Christ, because there's another Christ and there's another Jesus. And so you want to be specific in this, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and in Romans 10:9, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." Okay, and so getting in that habit, realizing that there's power in that name, and that's the name that a person may rest in for authority and power to free yourself from unclean spirits. Okay, so you glory in that name. Okay, Isaiah 42 verse 8, it says, "The Lord will not give his glory to another." That name, Jesus Christ, is the one name that will experience litigation in our country. Not Muhammad. Nobody sues over Muhammad's name. It's Jesus Christ's name. Okay, and there's several, you know, there's a publication, some of you probably get it, The Sword of the Lord. It's a fundamentalist publication, but they have in there what's called news of interest, and that's the parts I read. And I usually use those on the radio. And they've given, recently they had three cases where a high school valedictorian wanted to give their speech because they were a valedictorian, and they were wanting to mention Jesus Christ, and they were forbidden. They were censored. You know, do you believe in censorship? Well, that was a part that they censored out. Okay, the principal, whoever's a scaredy cat, okay, they didn't want to hear that name. That's the name. There's a town down in Florida that they had, you know, town meetings, and that was a name that you could not pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so that's the name that the courts and the sodomites at the top don't want to hear, because Romans chapter 1 says that they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. Okay, and so it's the name of Jesus Christ. So it says, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Okay, the strength of the Lord is coming through his name, that name of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Okay, the judgments. Back in Genesis 18, verse 25, when Adam was informed about the future bombing of Sodom and Gomorrah, he asked God this question. He says, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Okay, and that is in reference to the bombing of Sodom. Men, women, children, you know, little doggies and kitties and everything, they all got torched that day. And God did the right thing. And the reason why, according to Jude verse 6 and 7, it says that they were wholly given over to fornication. Okay, now, what really gets my goat is, okay, if you got two adults that want to be sodomites, you know, where they consent with each other, they want to live like that, hey, that's their business. Okay, it's a sin. It's a sin against God. It's a sin against their flesh, but that's their business. But these perverts, when they affect children, okay, and a lot of these perverts like Walt Disney and company, where they have boast 40 to 60% of their employees being sodomites, don't you know that these people are putting subliminal messages in the cartoons to affect children? If you look at Disney, the advertisement Disney, look in there at the D, it's a 6 coming this way, and then look at the I with the O at the top, there's a 6 over there, and then there's a 6 at the end. They're advertising 666 every time. Okay, and many of their cartoons like Lion King, that's nothing but New Age philosophy through there, and they are promoting sodomy. Okay, if they were to promote sodomy to adults, hey, you know, that's their business. You know, I oppose it. It's wrong. It's sin. It's abominable against God. But when they go after the kids, which is where they're going after, that's where they need hung. Okay, now, according to the law, subliminal advertising is against the law, but these clowns do it all the time. And they talk backwards, and then it gives secret stuff through there. And it is downright perverted things. If you just type in subliminal, children's cartoons, or Disney, you'll see a bunch of evidences on the internet. People who take a lot of time studying that, I don't really want to take the time, but there are all sorts of examples on there. Okay, and these perverts, you know, they obviously they don't play fair, neither does the devil. Okay, but this is the judgments that was mentioned in Sodom in Genesis chapter 18. Okay, the judgments of his mouth. He says, verse 5, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. So, keep track, or in your mind's eye, every once in a while, in your memory, remember some of the answers to prayer that God has done for you, and sit down and think about where you would be today if it weren't for Jesus Christ.
Right.
Think about that. Think about it. Where would you be today if you were a Christian with an NIV? You know? In a liberal church, charismatic outfit, anything like that? If God hasn't given you the light that he's given you so far, where would you be? We'd be in a mess. Be in a mess. Okay, and we need to thank God, thank our God for those things and praise him. Okay, now verse 6 and following, he gives a lot of history about the nation of Israel. Okay, the nation of Israel, the agreement, the everlasting covenant began with this man, verse 6. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. Now here it is, tucked in here, and the Lord does this every once in a while. You notice there's two words in there that parallel each other. Servant, chosen. Servant, chosen. Now, of course, with my Dutch roots, that always kind of seems to pop off the page to me, that a person, the choosing of God, like in John 15, 16, where ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You know, the Dutchies, they usually want to try to, and Calvinists want to try to portray that to be salvation, where God in a sovereignty chooses who's to be saved and who's to be lost. But the choosing is being a servant and or bearing fruit, John 15, 16. It says it twice in this psalm, where you have it in verse 6, and you have it down in verse 26 again. The servant and the choosing. Now this goes also with the word elect. The first time the word elect shows up is in Isaiah 42, verse 1. And in the same verse, it will be referring to a servant. Okay, and so in case you ever deal with somebody about that issue, you know, try to get them to slow down and look at the Bible words and let the Bible define itself. I have a pretty extensive footnote at Isaiah 42:1, because that's the first occurrence of the word elect. Okay, the electing is a choosing of service. Psalm 105, verse 6, and the one he chose was Abraham. Abraham is a very unique character in that this man and his wife are given as examples in all dispensations. Old Testament, prior to the law, Old Testament, after the law, New Testament and grace, he's mentioned in Romans 4, in Galatians 3. In the tribulation time period, he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, he's mentioned in James chapter 2. He's all through there. There's something unique about this man named Abraham and Sarah and his wife Sarah. Okay, verse 7, it says, he is the Lord our God. Okay, our Israel. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Okay, I'll say probably a little bit more about that Sunday morning about judgments. Okay, when people believe in justice in some shape or form, did you notice how Muslims treat somebody that blows up an airplane? That one guy that got out of the Scottish jail, evidently he blew up an airplane, he goes to Lydia, the country, is it Libya? Libya, and they give the guy a hero's welcome. You see? And what's Obama? You shouldn't do that, we don't approve. Like they care what he thinks. Okay? That's the Muslim mindset. Okay? Has anybody seen the video on YouTube or Google Muslim population growth? Anybody see that one? You got to watch that one. I had to make your hair stand on end. If your life is strictly on earth perspective, if your life is kind of heavenly minded, it'll make you rejoice. Because the growth of that religion is phenomenal. Okay, and they're going to be outpopulating Europe in no short order. And they're going after the U.S. and Australia right at the same time. Okay, so his judgments are in all the earth. All sorts of examples of that. You know, that's what we know. Sometimes hurricanes, earthquakes, and so forth and so on. Okay, verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Now, I don't claim to know the 1,000 generations, but there it is. Now, what covenant is he talking about? Verse 8. The context is up to verse 6, the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, anybody who grabs the Bible and reads it, got any sense, can see that this book is at least divided in two parts. Old Testament, New Testament. The word testament is synonymous with the word covenant. It's very closely associated with the word we use in law, contract. Okay, in Exodus chapter 24, verse 7 and 8, when Moses was leading the children of Israel, he mentions a book of a covenant. They even had what was known as an ark of a covenant. So Exodus 24, verse 6, and Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, half the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which God with the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So, what is the best way to rightly divide this book? It's through the covenants. Okay, now if you get Schofield's or Clarence Larkin's books, you'll see that they'll rightly divide the book or divide the book according to time periods. Or they call them ages, the age of conscience, the age of innocence, the age of the patriarchs. Okay, I think that's a good starter. That's a good starter base, but it's got some flaws in that base, in that idea of time periods. Of the covenants, only one can you kind of box into a time period, and that will be the Mosaic covenant. So that's the best way to rightly divide this book, is by the covenants. That's the safest way to do it, that's the sanest way, and that's the most scriptural way of doing it. Okay, I've read a couple months back, maybe a year or so ago, I saw this book. This fella, he's really against Schofield and dispensation, so he wanted to give me a book to read. Hey, I'll read it. And it was a book against Schofield, and I wanted to see what they had to say anyway. And so I read through the thing, and what they said about Schofield and dividing the scriptures, I agreed. I had to agree with them. They were right. It's because when you limit yourself to the time period of ages, there are flaws, and these people notice the flaws. Now, they were like the driver next to you who was laying on the horn because you were he was in your blind spot and you was coming over. Okay, so that's like these people. But they didn't tell people the right way to divide the scriptures. They could point out the wrong way, but why don't they tell them the right way? Well, it's because they didn't know the right way. They're overreacting away from the Schofield or Larkin and dumping it totally and trying to make all the Bibles to them all the time, which obviously it can't. Okay, and so you rightly divide the scriptures according to the covenants. That's the scriptural way of doing it. And I also find it quite humorous that the reference Bible that the fundamental Baptist usually will have in their churches is the Schofield Reference Bible. I mean, for years and years and years, I can remember First Baptist Hammond when Johnny Colston would stand up and read a text verse, you know, and turn in your Schofield Bible to page number, blah, blah, blah. And yet, they reject Bible doctrine or Bible ideas or thoughts from a divorced man down in Florida. But they got a Schofield Reference Bible where the guy was divorced. The two beefs they have against Ruckman, they have in their own reference Bibles. Hypocrisy is what that is. You see? And you see, the two beefs they have is the divorce and remarriage, and the other beef is the Old Testament salvation, the different dispensations. That's the two beefs. And you look at the footnotes of the Schofield Reference Bible, you'll see them right there in John chapter 1:18. You see? And obviously, they don't read much Bible because they don't pick up on that. Okay? And so, the covenants is what we follow. Psalms 105. The covenant with Abraham, verse 9. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath with Isaac. Okay? Not Ishmael. And confirmed the same with Jacob, not Esau. Okay? Unto Jacob for a law and to Israel, Jacob's descendants, for an everlasting covenant. Okay, everlasting has a beginning. It began, Genesis 12, has no ending. Okay, and so this agreement between God and Abraham went to Isaac, went to Jacob, and it goes to the Jewish remnant, the believing remnant that follows the laws of God. Okay, obviously pushed up into the tribulation. That covenant, Genesis 15, verse 18 and 21, is dealing with a land grant. And the Bible maps in the Bibles in the bookstores do not give you the complete land grant. That would be too upsetting to the Muslims. So they can't even get it right. Okay, and so that land grant covers, you know, the whole northern part of Saudi Arabia, all of Jordan, most of Iraq, a lot of Iran, you know, and Lebanon, and what other nations are in there, I don't know, Kuwait, going over there, and boy, wouldn't that upset the apple cart. Okay, and of course, when the Lord comes back, he is going to take it and he's going to rub it right in their face. And he said, I'm the Holy One of Israel. Okay, so that's the everlasting covenant, verse 10. And that covenant is with Abraham and it goes to Israel. Verse 11, he says, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. Okay, the land of Canaan. This is Canaan was one of the boys of Ham, and we'll read a little further that this land was Ham's, but God took it from him, took it from the Canaanites, or ordered the Jews to go in and get it. Okay, and they conquered this land, and the one who conquers the land keeps the spoils. Okay, and so that's the land of Canaan. Canaan, the one son of Ham that was cursed. A lot of folks say Ham was cursed. No, Ham had a blessing. The one that received the curse was Canaan. Verse 12, it says, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. They, Israelites, when they were few. Deuteronomy 7:7 talks about them being one of the smallest. And then it says, they were referred to as strangers in verse 12, strangers in the land of Canaan. In that context, they were strangers and or foreigners, aliens. In your Bible, the stranger is a foreigner or an alien, okay, illegal alien, as they say, okay. And so that's verse 12. Verse 13, when they went down, or when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, Israel left Egypt, went through Moab, okay, went through Edom, okay, and then came up the King's Highway and into the land of Canaan. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. Okay, the king in particular, the first one he reproved was a guy named Abimelech. Genesis chapter 20. Now that was with Abraham. Okay, reproving kings, you'd have to probably in a context find a time when he reproved the kings about against Israel. Now the one with Abimelech, I find rather interesting. Abimelech, his race would have been a Hamite, would have been black race. But I find that character, that man, pretty unique in that there's a common saying that people say, the first impression is the lasting impression. To me, that's somebody that's not thinking real well, not considering that your first impression may be a raunchy one. And some folks just don't make good first impressions. Now, if Abimelech had that attitude, what was his first impression about Abraham? He lied to him. He lied to him about his wife. And Abimelech had a warrant, got warned by God, said, "You're a dead man." You talk about a nightmare. He got a vision from God, says, "You're a dead man because you got another man's wife." "Well, I didn't know what I did in integrity of my heart." Okay, and so here Abraham could have been an indirect cause of Abimelech's death. Lied to him, caused some problems. And that's in Genesis 20. In Genesis 21, Abraham was ordered by God to reprove Abimelech about something. He had to chew him out about something, rebuke him about something. Now, if you were in Abimelech's shoes, would you want to take the guys a reproof? I mean, you lied to me, pal. And you could have caused a death, and you did cause me a bunch of headaches. And now you're telling me how to live? Who are you? Take off and run off. You see, but Abimelech recognized, yeah, Abraham was wrong. Yes, Abraham lied. Yes, Abraham's a man that's got feet of clay. But that man also told me the truth, and I accept the truth. I don't care from any source. Now, that makes my respect for Abimelech. You know, you don't hear historians call him Abimelech the Great. They call Alexander the Great, you know, Cyrus the Great. I would say Abimelech the Great. Because he recognized God speaking through a dream, through a man, that man first lied to him. So he's quite a character. Okay, verse 15. This is a famous one for Baptist preachers. They like quoting this one. Saying, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." They like to tag on that when somebody questions them. You know, I'm the Baptist preacher, and you know, Hebrews chapter 13 says that I rule over you, and like in the Old Testament, the kings ruled over Israel, and I rule over the church, you know, and you're not to touch thine anointed. Oh, puke. You know, touch thine anointed. They're touched. Touched on top. And that's a cop-out. And a lot of these guys have this pastoral authority thing. I think they got an insecurity problem. Every man is a man of God. Just because a pastor's making a statement don't mean you can't challenge him. Doesn't mean another pastor has to challenge him. Anybody could challenge him. You see? You say you need to respect the office. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. The Bible says you respect the man for his work's sake. I don't respect a liar. I don't respect Oral Roberts. He's a pastor. You see, I don't respect some of these Baptist guys that are attacking the Word of God. I got no respect for them, especially when they've been warned. You see, yeah, they got the office of a pastor, and no, I'm not going to call in and cause problems to their church. No, I'm not going to, you know, divide the brethren, all that stuff. That's on their head. Not going to be on mine. Now, I'll give fair warning when asked and warn others about that. Okay, but this idea of touching not mine anointed, in that context, mine anointed is Israel. And a lot of these fundamentalists, they don't understand context. They just try to pull a verse out, you know, so they can motivate their people. Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. That's dealing with the nation of Israel. Verse 16, moreover, he called for a famine. Okay, now the Lord's going to get him desperate. He called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. Okay, that will be that famine that, I'm not sure which one that one is. There's several of them in the Old Testament. But you can see that the Lord will call a famine so that people get desperate and they will remember him. Verse 17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Okay, now that you don't read in Genesis' account. Okay, some would say, yeah, but he was like a trustee. He could get up and walk around. Well, yeah, but they can tie his feet in the irons when he goes to bed at night. Any of them do that. Okay, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. The implications, verse 18, did it affect his walk for the rest of his life? I don't know. But he was definitely hurt, physically harmed. Okay, verse 19, until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. Okay, tried Joseph. And of course, you know the dreams that Joseph interpreted. Then verse 20, the king sent and loosed him, Pharaoh, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. I wish our senators would get some of that. Okay, but they obviously don't. Verse 23, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. Okay, so that verse, you can see Egypt is in the northern part of Africa. So Africa is the land of Ham. Okay, and that's obviously, you can see that, called the Dark Continent. Okay, that's the area where you have the mountains of Ararat, where Noah and his boys landed. And you got Shem, the Asiatic race, heading east and northeast. And then you got Japheth and his race heading northwest. Okay, the Japhethites, that'd be the white race. And then Ham, he goes south and southeast, okay, down into Africa. Okay, so that's the land of Ham, verse 24. And he increased his people greatly. The Jews in Egypt made them stronger than their enemies. This would be Exodus 1. He turned their heart, the Egyptians' heart, to hate his people. God turned the heart of the Egyptians to hate the Israelites. That was a spirit that was sent out by God, a spirit of hatred. Okay, and then it says to deal subtly with his servants. Pharaoh did this. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he hath chosen. Again, notice the word servant and chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. This is the first occurrence of the word signs, or the first opportunity of seeing signs and wonders being displayed. This is Moses. Moses is the first national leader of Israel. And what he used to convince them to follow him, what God gave Moses was the great miracles, turning water into blood, throwing the rod down, turning a snake, and the great wonders and signs, the 10 plagues and all that stuff. That's how Israel began. Okay, and since they began that way, that is how they continue to expect things and signs and the wonders. You see that all through the Old Testament. Verse 28, he mentions a few of the plagues. He sent darkness and made it dark. And they rebelled not again against his word. Well, later on, the Jews did. But in this context, he'd say that. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings, in the bedchambers, the frogs. Okay, in a bedroom. He couldn't keep them out of the bedroom, a frog. Okay, and frogs, of course, portray Revelation 16, 13. I don't have the cross-reference there, but pagan trinity, the unholy trinity of the Bible, will have unclean spirits like frogs. Small green things, you know, like the little green lizard of Geico. You know. Verse 31. He spake, and there came diverse sorts of flies, lice in all their coast. They called Jesus Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. So lightning came through. The hail, obviously mentioned. He smote their vines also and their fig trees and brake the trees of their coast. He spake and the locusts came and caterpillars and that without number and did eat all the herbs in the land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also all the firstborn in their land and the chief of all their strength. Okay, now right there, the idea of the firstborn, okay, if Moses would have chosen the easy path, if he would have chosen the life of Pharaoh, and God had someone else to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, Moses would have been one who died in the Red Sea. He would have been the commanding officer. He would have been in the chariot with Pharaoh. Okay, and he would have died in that day. And no doubt he was glad that he made his choice. Okay, verse 37. He brought them forth also with silver and gold. They know what real money is. And there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed. Get rid of these people. For the fear of them fell upon them. Okay, fear, respect, things like that, where they feared. Okay, and this is where a Bible believer who can cite the scriptures when it says in Proverbs 16, verse 7, that when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with them. And the idea is that a Bible believer that will correct somebody in a conversation when somebody's promoting a lie, a heretic, a Mormon, a JW, or whatever you want, and they will shut up when you come around. And that's a good sign. Why? Because they fear that you're going to clip their feathers by the word of God. Okay, verse 39. He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. Okay, Old Testament. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven, manna. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry place. They ran in the dry places like a river. Okay, that rock is in Saudi Arabia. Okay, that's where Mount Sinai is, and that rock is huge. And there's evidence that that rock, it would, if you look at it, you can see that it appears that a stream came pouring out of there. Okay, he remembered his holy promise. And Abraham, his servant. That's why he still has an agreement with Israel. It's because of Abraham. It's not because of Israel. He brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. He gave them the lands of the heathen, Canaanites, and they inherited the labor of the people, the Canaanites, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise you, the Lord. So he gave a lot of history about Israel, repeating that over. And you see, if a person doesn't learn from history, we're destined to repeat it. And the reason why so much is getting away with nowadays is because Americans do not know the heritage of this country. They're not taught about the Christian faith. They're not taught about that, about the founding fathers and the documents of this country. They're told that they were deists. They're told that this is a multicultural society. They're told that it's, you know, an amoral government. No, that's all lies. It's all lies. And the reason why Americans going down the same road of socialism and fascism and all this stuff is because people have forgotten or don't know about the history of this country. Okay, that's Psalm 105. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments?